Morning, everybody. I'm Josh DeConing. I'm in charge of small groups here at Harvest Bible Chapel, and I'm happy to be opening the scriptures with you this morning. In fact, we're going to be in Romans, the fifth chapter. So you'll want your Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you. And if you don't have a Bible, and if you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to use one of those. If you don't have a Bible, you can have that as our gift to you. And it is in both English and Spanish in those Bibles there. So read with me in Romans, the fifth chapter. Oh, would you like one? Jason, can we get one more Bible up there for a minute? So read with me in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5 this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Pray with me for a moment. Father God, we together come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, through whom we have this access granted to us. And we ask that you would open up our hearts to your word this morning, that your truth would go down deep, and that gospel would grow up tall in us, and it would bear much fruit. Pray that we would be tenderized this morning, that our ears would be open. I pray that you would make me a useful teacher, that I would teach accurately the truths of your word, that we would be comforted, and that we would worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Happy New Year. Did you make any resolutions? No? Not yet? Make a resolution to make a resolution? Something like that? I did make one. Last year, I'm a little embarrassed to say I made 12 New Year's resolutions. One for every month. I just try one in January and see if it stuck. And then in February and see if that stuck. It's not a very resolved way to make a resolution, but I've always been fascinated by New Year's resolutions. Even though most of the time, they're pretty much all the same thing. Eat better, not drink less, exercise more, do more of this, do less of that, always pretty much the same boring things. But what I never hear, when I ask people about their New Year's resolutions is, this year I resolve to have bubbling up out of my heart true happiness and deep contentment. I never hear that. I don't really know why exactly. I have some ideas. But we all want it. True happiness, deep contentment. So why don't we resolve to have it? But here are my ideas why we don't hear that. One is, it kind of seems like overreaching, right? Like if I was to tell you my resolution this year is to have true happiness and deep contentment bubbling up out of my heart, you might just roll your eyes and say, Josh, did you just try to lose 15 pounds? Right? Come on. And the other reason why you might not hear this is because we don't want to fake it, right? So we resolve to have true happiness and deep contentment, but we don't want to fake it. We're sick of faking it. We're sick of watching people fake it,
Right? You're in church. You know what faking it is all about. Right? We've seen plenty of faking it. Nobody wants anything to do with that. And the other reason I suspect we don't hear that kind of resolution is because it just doesn't seem actionable. Right? I can do eat less. Well, I can try to do eat less. I can do exercise more. I can do less of this. I can do more of that. But how do I do true happiness and deep contentment? Well, the Bible says that you can do true happiness and deep contentment. It calls it rejoicing. That's the word the Bible uses for that. Doing true happiness and deep contentment is called rejoicing. And the Bible says you should do it. Right here in Romans 5. I mean, we just read part of Romans 5. We see it right here in verse 2. If I can read the small print. Right? Verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. We rejoice in our suffering. All the way over to verse 11. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Which refers back to verse 1. The peace with God that's written about in verse 1. This is all about rejoicing. This is about doing joy. But in order to do joy, right, in order to do true happiness and deep contentment, you have to know some things. You have to know some things. And those things are laid out for us in Romans 5. In order to do joy, there are some keys that you have to know. You have to know, one, you have to know what peace with God is all about. You have to know what ultimate hope is all about. And you have to know what suffering is all about. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're just going to spend a brief time on 1 and 2. Peace and hope. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time on suffering. Okay? So let's go. Peace with God. To do true happiness and deep contentment, you have to know what peace with God is all about. Let's read verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand. Peace with God. If you've lived in Austin for very long, you have probably figured out that Austin is a city full of peace lovers. Okay, the giggles are coming from people who know what I'm talking about. Lynn, you'll learn. Peace lovers everywhere. Austin loves peace. You go down to the campus, talk to the students, ask them what would give them deep and abiding happiness, and I guarantee you, you would hear plenty of them say, world peace? Yeah, maybe. You could ask many of the people in Austin, many of the Austinites, who are interested in human spirituality of various expressions, and I guarantee you, if you ask them, what would give them happiness? They would tell you, or some would, a soul at peace. And as a conservative evangelical Christian, which I am, you might expect me to say, peace-loving nonsense. But I that's not my response to that at all. In fact, there are some profound values of spiritual importance. In our desire for peace. In fact, Craig just read in Isaiah 61 a picture of God's vision for peace in the world. So the Christmas angels show up, and what do they say? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jesus is called, one of his names, right, is the Prince of Peace. So, God loves and wants peace. And we should too. So why isn't there more of it? Well, one reason could be kind of summarized in a bumper sticker, which you may have read. If you want peace, work for justice. You seen that bumper sticker? If you have, then you've probably seen somebody who works for law enforcement behind the wheel of that car, right? Or somebody in the military, or somebody conservative in that car. If you want peace, work for justice. And the idea behind that is this, that we can't have true peace without true justice. Okay? Imagine this, okay? Imagine the family that lives next door to you is murdered. Okay? And the father of the family survives. The rest of the family has been murdered. And he goes to the police and he says, "Do you know who did this?" And they say, "Yes." And he says, "What are you going to do about it?" And they say, "Nothing. We're peace officers. We don't want to disturb the peace." And that, obviously, that's ridiculous. No one would say that's the appropriate thing for a peace officer to do, right? That's not keeping the peace. Why? Because we intuitively know that to have peace, you have to have, right, Donna? Justice. And the thing is, with God, that's even more pronounced. Because he created us and is with us all the time. And here's what justice is when it comes to God. That you would love him with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength all the time. That's his due. That's justice. God for you. And you fail. I fail. Moment by moment. And you can't have peace without justice. So now what? You can't have peace with God. Now, there are two ways that we ordinarily solve this problem, right? One is, in order to achieve peace with God, we meticulously keep all the rules that we think may satisfy him. Right? We're going to make peace with God if it kills us. It probably will. We will meticulously keep those rules that may satisfy him and create this justice. Justice. Whatever. You think that's justice? For a God that's due your worship? In every way, all the time, you think that's pulling justice off with him? That's going to create peace with God? That's like that murderer showing up to mow the father's lawn for an afternoon's worth of community service and say, "We're all good, right?" There's another way we usually solve this problem, and that's just to ignore the injustice altogether. Say, "I don't owe God anything. I don't owe God anything." That doesn't work. It flies in the face of what the Bible has to say. It even flies in the face of what every major religion in the world says. You ever think about that? Everybody knows. You owe it. Your life. You're morally accountable. It even flies in the face of what you know deep down if you've never read a word of the Bible. It violates your conscience. That's no solution. So, what did God do to make peace? Right? That's what it says right here in the text we're studying. We have peace with God. God solved the injustice this way. God himself became a man, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, and died in your place to serve justice and make peace. You have to know that. You cannot have true happiness and deep contentment without peace. It's a key to joy. You have to know that. What peace with God is all about. The second key to joy. And like I said, the first two we're going to go over very briefly. The second key to joy is that you have to know what ultimate hope is all about. Read the second half of verse 2 here. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You have to know what ultimate hope is all about. Now, I need to explain two kind of special terms here. One is hope. Okay, what's the first key to joy? You have to know what peace with God is all about. The second is you have to know what ultimate hope is all about. And there's a special meaning to the word hope that you need to understand. Normally, when we use the word hope, we use it like this. I hope it rains tomorrow. Or, I hope I win the raffle. Cross my fingers. Probably not. That's what we mean by hope, usually, is probably not. That's not what the Bible means when it says hope. Let's define the word hope here. Hope is living expectingly. Living expectingly. Let me give you an example. When I was a kid, my parents told me that we were going to go to Six Flags one weekend. Right? It was on the calendar, man. There it was. 2 weeks from now, we're going to go to Six Flags. I'd seen the tickets. I knew it was happening. And I was juiced. I can't remember exactly how old I was. Maybe second grade. And every day leading up to Six Flags was different for me than the days before I knew we were going to Six Flags. It colored my entire existence. Might have been a really deprived kid or something, but man, it was a big deal to me. I was living in hope. That's what it means to live in hope. Not you hope something happens, but you know something's going to happen, and it changes the way you live. It changes the way you feel. It's a key to joy. Okay? Living expectingly. I knew it was going to happen. I'd seen the tickets. Now, the second term I need to kind of explain here is the glory of God. Right here in verse 2, it says we live. Sorry. Small print. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we've already said, biblical hope is different than the way we normally use the word hope. It's living expectingly. We know it's going to happen. And this phrase here, the glory of God, means something specific. All the commentators agree here that this hope of the glory of God does not mean we hope that God does have glory. We already know God has glory. Or that we hope God will get glory. We know He's getting glory. What this means is we are living expectantly for the point in which we get to participate in the glory of God. It's talking about that day at the end of days when there is a new heaven and a new earth and we get to participate in the glory of God. Now, there are various aspects to this point in which we get to participate in the glory of God. For one thing, it'll be physical. Right? We'll get new bodies that work better. Right? Imagine. Your allergies, gone. My back problems, gone. No more wheelchairs. Lynn, you're gonna be doing handsprings like a 19-year-old gymnast. That pain that you're going through, gone. Your weight problems, over. The pain that your family members are going through, gone. Cancer, over. Every disease will be undone. And Isaiah 25 says, he will even swallow death up forever. Participating in the glory of God will have a physical aspect to it. It'll also have a communal aspect to it, right? Participating in the glory of God means that all the social awkwardnesses and misunderstandings, no more of those. I don't know if you have a lot of those. I have a lot of those. Kind of socially awkward. Over. We will be one as the Father and Christ are one. We'll understand one another perfectly. Racial tension, animosity, mistrust between races and ethnic groups, blown away. And Revelation 7 says that we will stand before the throne of the Lamb, every nation, tribe, group of people, every language, and will be participating in the glory of God. It'll have an emotional aspect to it. Participating in the glory of God means that, imagine, one day you're going to be looking your parents in the eye and you will perfectly say, I forgive them for every wrong that you mean it perfectly. Your spouse, without a tinge of bitterness, or anger, or defeat, you will say, I forgive you. Without a wince of regret for the way that you've blown it, and then blown it again, gone. No weight of guilt for what you did, which has been forgiven in Christ already, but you still feel some weight of guilt, which you shouldn't, that's going to be gone. What you said, that's over there. You will be participating in the glory of God physically, communally, emotionally. And let me tell you, this is something we hope for. Not like we hope it rains. We know it's coming. We've seen the tickets. We're living. The Bible is always keeping that future in view, and we have to too. We have to keep our eyes on it. It's a key to joy. If you're going to do true happiness and deep contentment, you have to know what ultimate hope is all about. So, the last key to joy might throw you. We're going to spend a little extra time. Spend most of our time here. To do true happiness and deep contentment, you have to know what suffering is all about. You have to know what suffering is all about. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, hold on a second now. I can see peace with God. I see how that works with joy. And hope, ultimate hope, that sounded really good. I can see how that works with joy. But suffering, that kind of seems like an obstacle to joy to me. Seems like it's kind of in the way of true happiness and deep contentment. And I just want to tell you, that is not what the Bible says. Look at it right here. Verse 3 and 4. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Suffering, we rejoice in it. Okay, so what is suffering? Let's define suffering. We defined hope. Hope was living expectantly. Define suffering. The frequent anguish of living in this world. The frequent anguish of living in this world. Frequent. Frequent. let me tell you, it's so frequent that without knowing you, and I know most of you, but I can still tell you, you're probably going through something right now. You're probably suffering through something right now. It's frequent. And if you're not, you just got through suffering through something. And if you're neither of those, let me tell you, sister, you're just about to be suffering through something. It's frequent. That's the way it is in this world. And God has a point to it. But what do I mean by suffering? This anguish. Look, the loneliness that you're going through, that suffering. The struggle that you're having with your kids and training them up, that is suffering. Why is this so hard? The pain, the physical limitations, disease, the suffering, anything. Why do I have to go through this? Why does my friend have to go through this? Why does my family member have to go through this? Why? Those are suffering. The grief of betrayal, injustice, wrongdoing. Why does God allow this to happen? Why did He allow this to happen to me? Why did He allow this to happen to my sister? That's suffering. That's the sort of thing I'm talking about here. The frequent anguish of living in this world. When I was a kid, we were millionaires. It wasn't for very long, but we were millionaires. My dad was a professional tennis player and coach, and he bought this athletic club in Corpus Christi, Texas. He bought this facility. And at the time, it was the only indoor courts in Corpus Christi, Texas. It's a beautiful set of indoor courts, like full big indoor courts. It was a great facility. He could have turned around and sold it right after he bought it for way more, and we would have been set. But, you know, he had plans, and we're now millionaires on paper, at least. And he would stand there under the roof of the court and say, "This all belongs to me. And I'm doing something awesome with it." And then came the recession of the mid-1980s. Kind of like what's going on economically right now. Lost the business. And we went from being millionaires, or so-called millionaires, on paper at least, to being over $1 million in debt. Personally. That's suffering. It was suffering for him. I'll tell you what. And he wanted to know why did this happen. Well, the Bible tells us. Let's go look. Suffering produces, anybody see it there? Endurance. Not very inspiring. So you know what endurance is. Let's define endurance. Actually, this definition for endurance comes from James MacDonald. I can't remember what sermon it was, but this is the definition that James uses. It's a great definition. Are you following along with my Bible? Do I need to take that from you? Okay. Yeah, James would do something like that. Okay, here's the definition for endurance. We've defined hope, living expectantly. We've defined suffering, the frequent anguish of living in this world. Endurance is choosing to remain under the pressure. Choosing to remain under the pressure. Listen. God is doing something
suffering. And he wants you to learn to remain under the pressure. I'll give you an example. My son Jonathan, a lot of you know him, 6 years old, and like about any other 6 year old boy, there's one thing open that he wants to do all day long, every day. That's play video games.
That's right, there you go, with the thumbs, baby. Playing video games. We got a game console a little while back. It was a donor donated to us by Chad Hammerly. My wife will probably never forgive you. And when we first got this thing, you know, we got a game and we popped it in and we were doing a little father-son game time. And, you know, we're cruising through the easy parts of the first level of this game, and then it gets hard. And it gets hard, and he just, like, drops the controller and looks at me and says, "This is hard. Let's not do this." And I'm thinking, this is just getting good. This is the challenging part, right? We gotta do this. We gotta see what comes next. And he's like, "No, let's just start it over. We'll do the easy part again, and then we'll do the easy part again, and then we'll do the easy part again." He didn't want to go through the hard part. He hadn't learned to remain under the pressure that it took to progress through the game. He's overcome that, I'll let you know. Now he'll spend hours remaining under the pressure to get anywhere in any game. Okay? But you can't give up if you're going to make any progress. Whatever it is that you are suffering through, or listen, about to suffer through, God wants you to remain under the pressure. Solve the problem. By all means, if you can solve the problem, do so. I'm not saying, you know, just take your hands off the wheel and don't solve your problems. Solve your problems. But listen, under most circumstances, the solution to your problem and your growth in Christ is going to happen when you choose to remain under the pressure. For my dad, that meant not declaring bankruptcy. Keep you under the pressure. Right? Carrying through his life the weight of $1 million worth of debt. My mom couldn't buy clothes. When we had any, I'm serious. Yeah, she went to the store and they're like, "Carter's is having a sale. Dollar for anything." Didn't buy anything. Didn't have a dollar. Which, you know, it's not that uncommon, but when you were millionaires, it's a change. Whenever we got some money, actually got our hands on some money, my parents would hide it in the return air vent in the air conditioning of our house. They couldn't put it in the bank because the IRS would take it. But it meant not declaring bankruptcy. He was resolved to settle up with every creditor that the court said he owed. He chose to remain under the pressure. And so his question went from, "Why did this happen to me?" to, "How am I going to get through this?" Donna's shaking her head. She's like, "I've been through those questions before." Your question goes from why to how. When you go from simply suffering to enduring. So how will I make it? It's a process. What comes next? Look in the Bible. What comes next? It'll tell you. What comes next? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. This term character here could also be translated tested character. Like Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the heart. The idea is this, right? A goldsmith takes metal and puts it in a furnace, applies a lot of heat to it, melts it down. And what happens is the impurities in the metal float to the surface, and they burn away. Or the goldsmith skims them off the surface. And he does that to test the metal. He's testing it. One, he's showing people what it's made of. And he's making it more pure. And he'll keep doing that until that surface is so clear and so pure that he can see his face reflected back in that gold. I'm sure plenty of you have heard this illustration before, but the point is this. He is refining to make you more like him and to show people what he's made of. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. It's defined character. Like this. Character is a life in which everyone, including you, can see the greatness of God. Character is a life in which everyone, including you, can see the greatness of God. The result of suffering in my dad's life, he could tell you for hours, and we would tell you for hours, of stories of the way in which God has provided financially. So much so that it was a decade ago that he paid his last creditor. He doesn't owe anybody a dime, not even a mortgage. And his questions changed too. They went from why? Why did this happen? To how am I going to deal with this? To who? Who is this great God that loves me so much? God is doing something in your life. And you know what else? That athletic club? That facility that he had purchased, and then he lost that business, that facility is now one of the largest churches in Corpus Christi. And my dad is a guest preacher there frequently. And he stands under that same roof of those same indoor courts, and he says, this all belongs to God. And he is doing something awesome with it. God is doing something in your life through suffering. I promise you that. But you can enjoy it if you know. You have to know. It's a key to joy. Suffering produces endurance, which is what? Choosing to live under the pressure. Which produces character, which is what? A life. Everyone, including you, can see the greatness of God. And the last step in the process, suffering produces endurance, produces character, produces Hey, there's that word again. That hope word again. Living expectantly. Living in light of what you know is going to happen. You've seen the tickets. It's changed your days. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. You know it's coming. And how can you know? How can you know? I mean, just because I gave you some testimonial about my dad. You know, that's going to happen to you too. How can you know? Because the Bible says. You can know because the Bible says. And the Bible here, in verse 5 here, points to something else that the Bible says about how you can know it inside. Here, what does it say? And this hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. This takes us back to how God made peace with us, right? Right? We know this hope won't let us down because God the Son chose to suffer the anguish of living in this world, and He chose to remain under the pressure so that He would be with you. He gave up His life with joy. With joy He did it. Because He was hoping for the same thing you're hoping for. That you would be participating in the glory of God. That's why He did it, and He did it with joy. And that's why you will live with joy. You gotta know, it's a key to joy. That is the love of God. What He has done, that's what the Holy Spirit, that reality that He has done that, is what the Holy Spirit has poured into your heart. So what are you gonna do with it? I'd suggest rejoice. Which means go with it. And which also means if you already believe it more deeply. It also means respond to it. So as you respond to it in your life, you can do true happiness. I'm also going to respond to it this morning. The musicians come up now, and we are going to just take some time to rejoice, to respond to what God has done and who He is. And I'm going to pray for us. Pray with me. Father God, thank You for Your word that You have told us what we can know, that we can rejoice because we know what peace with You is all about, because we know what ultimate hope is all about. And we know what suffering is all about. And You have told us that we can, though, that we should, we must rejoice in these things. Because that's what faith requires. Help us to believe it and believe it more deeply and to respond to You now as we worship together. We pray this in Jesus' name.